We are in 1 John, 2 John this morning. 2 John, we started 2 John last time. Epistle of 2 John. I have the cold in retreat, but we'll see how the whole day goes here. I managed to live through Thursday night. Haven't lost my voice yet. We'll see how that goes. Second John. We started last time at verse 1. Let's just go back and read. We only got a couple of verses in. So for context, once again, let's pray before we start here. Lord, we appreciate the Word of God, of course. We're glad that you didn't leave us here to walk just according to our own hearts and our own light, Father. We know that you've given us very specific things. You've given us enough here to study for a lifetime and still not know the half of it. We appreciate having the mind of Christ, Lord, through the Word of God. Pray that you'd help us to be able to discern it, divide it, judge it, and understand it. We pray you'd help us also to embrace it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the elder, this would be John, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So this elect lady discussed last time, perhaps just a lady with kids, perhaps more broadly a church and her children. Verse 2, either way works fine with all that is here. Verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. That truth's sake, of course, we now have the Spirit of truth through Jesus Christ. He gave us not only the Comforter, but the Spirit of truth. He guides and leads to all truth. So, with the help of the Bible and a sincere and honest heart, you should be good. The real problem is the sincere and honest heart part. Right? Verse 3. All right, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So that grace and mercy and peace is supposed to come to you in truth and love. And there are some things worth saying about that, isn't there? First of all, verse 3, grace. Okay? There is all kinds of grace about. If you spend much time in evangelical churches or Lutheran churches, non-denominational churches or Catholic churches, what you hear all the time is grace, 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 right? The Catholic Church says that you get grace by taking the communion and being properly baptized in proper water, okay? They say that you get grace if you get married in the Catholic Church. They say you get grace if you get buried properly in the Catholic Church. Okay, folks, that is not grace and truth, right? We learned in Titus through Brother Nolan's preaching there the other day that grace teaches us that we're to live godly in this present evil world, right? It's not an issue of getting to do what you want to do, whatever you want to do. It's not that at all. That's not what grace is. Grace is the fact that you don't earn anything in and of yourself. That's true enough. You don't get there by law, but still, like Brother Nolan said, the law doesn't go away. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness is just as much in vogue for a Bible-believing Christian as for anybody else anywhere under law or not. So, folks, the great grace and truth is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's grace and truth. Baptism has nothing to do with it. The church you join has nothing to do with it. You get grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And if then after you receive Christ, you decide to live ungodly or wickedly and blame it on grace, that's wrong. That's not right. Talk about grace and truth. So, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So grace and truth. How about mercy and truth? The Muslims say that Allah is most merciful. Not from what I've read. From what I've read, Allah wants all the jihadists to kill all of us Christians and Jews. Well, that's not most merciful. I've got news for you. And in fact, that's not mercy at all. There are folks that take advantage of God's mercy. There are folks that think they have a right to God's mercy. That's not true. That's not true. We're talking here about mercy in truth. How about grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father? How about peace in truth? There's all kinds of peace in this world for as long as any of us have been around. Politicians, the UN and all, have constantly bombarded us with the idea of a coming era of world peace. And, of course, with the UN, we were supposed to get this era of world peace. Oddly, it's just war after war after war. How is it that there is no peace? Well, it's peace and falsehood is what they're offering you. Look in John 14:27. Folks, this clearly illustrates that it's really easy to take a Bible word and a Bible concept, take it, run with it, twist it, make it what you want it to be, and it's just not the case. Every politician that we know right now will invoke the name of God, and in fact sometimes quote bits and pieces of the Bible in their speeches. Because they do that does not make them Christians. And because they do that does not mean that they told you the truth. Right? Look in John 14, go over to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. The peace we're talking about here is the peace of Jesus Christ. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So the peace the world talks about, world peace, no war, we're going to be a big happy family and all that kind of stuff. That's not Christ's peace. He said, listen, he said, you know what? Christ said, I don't even pray for the world. Okay, I pray not for the world, John 17. Not to say he didn't die for the world. I'm just saying, Jesus Christ's idea of peace is not what this world's concept of peace is. We're talking here about peace and truth. Let me finish verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is a peace that comes to you through Jesus Christ. That's true. It's from knowing the truth. It's from having a sure hope and a sure expectation of what's ahead for you. You know what's going to happen. You know the promises God's given you. And you know that God is true. You have to take comfort in that and you'll receive peace. You don't get it from listening to some newscaster on the news telling you what a great breakthrough the UN has made in some peacekeeping expedition around the world. That's not how it works. John 2 John 3. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's got to be great comforting words for somebody that gets a handle on that the fact that God is angry with the wicked every day, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For somebody gets a handle on the fact that before you were saved, you were at enmity with God. You were His enemy in your mind by wicked works. To hear the words, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am your ambassador. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, there's a lot of guys that stand up and say words like that. They have on backward collars, and they'll stand this morning with both hands raised and say, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they'll start their religious rigmarole. You know what that means? Nothing. If they don't tell you the truth the rest of the way, it doesn't mean anything. Right? Verse 3, grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So it's not just truth, but love. Look, it's not love if the grace I offer you is a lie. It's not love if the mercy I offer you is a lie. If the mercy I'm offering you is the mercy of God, which says that God loves us all indiscriminately. There is no stipulation for getting to heaven. There is no exclusion from heaven. We just all God's chillins. And all you have to do is sit there and breathe and eat, and you'll be fine. That's not love. That's not love. Grace, mercy, be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found all thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. I rejoice greatly that I found all thy children walking in truth. So if it's a lady, he ran upon a couple of her kids in town and in a village somewhere and saw them walking in truth, that's something to rejoice about. If you have opportunity to run upon some of our young people or some of our, you know, young couples or whatever out at Walmart or whatever, and, you know, they're doing right, they're dressed right, they're trying to serve God and just living their lives, it's a wonderful thing to run into somebody that's trying to walk in the truth, right? If this is a church and then he runs upon somebody in the village from the church, you know, that sort of thing, and they're trying to walk by the truth, that's something to really rejoice in. Most of us have had the experience of rejoicing, you know, finding somebody maybe we didn't even know before, running upon somebody that that winds up being saved like you are, and you have this connection between them, even if you're at Walmart, you know, and there's a joy in that, right? Back to verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And of course, that's been John's theme through John and then 1 John again. So, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Okay? Once again, you're put in this position where you have to acknowledge that love doesn't resolve everything. It's love with commandments. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments, right? Now, Brother Nolan did a really good job with that message here last week or whatever. But I'm just telling you once again, you know this, but you live in a day where folks want the love and they want nothing to do with commandments. Anything that has to do with a commandment is Phariseeism. It's legalism. And folks, that is not true. Tell you what that is. That's Christian brainwashing. That's somebody that's been told for so long, you know, there's somebody trying to build a church. They want to build a church without standards. They want to build a church without real biblical doctrine. And so they build the church and they tell everybody, just come the way you are. God doesn't care how you are. Just come and receive the grace and receive the peace. There are no rules. Just don't worry about anything. Anybody that has rules is a Pharisee. Anybody that has rules is a legalist. That is not true. If you don't stop at the stoplight up here when it's red, you're going to get killed. Okay? Everybody follows rules. Christians are supposed to follow rules. Like I said, you tell me which of the Ten Commandments do not have application today. I understand Sabbath day issues, that sort of thing, but thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you lie, you're going to get caught somewhere. God did not give you grace so you could go out and lie. God gave you grace to cover your past stinking lies and to be able to resolve it when you still do on occasion lie. God gives you grace and mercy for that. He does not give you an excuse to lie. Right? Much less commit adultery, do drugs, etc., etc., etc. It's crazy to think that we're supposed to live in a Christianity where there are no rules. Now, I understand if I just get up and start making rules willy-nilly and tell you what color to dye your hair and stuff like that. I mean, I understand that there's a point of Phariseeism in that. If I'm just making up stuff, that's Phariseeism. To me, you read the Bible. The Pharisees took the Bible and then expanded. They not only took rules of tithing, but they took things so that you had to give so much of your spices. I mean, they were dividing the spices with a razor blade to properly tithe and had rules about it. They had rules about just exactly how to wash a cup and saucer after you had your morning cocoa. Okay? Okay, you start going out and expanding to that point. That is Phariseeism. That is legalism. If I start laying down rules that aren't anywhere to be found in the Bible, either written or in principle, then okay, that's Phariseeism. That can be legalism. But to stand and say you should live godly in Christ Jesus, to stand and say you should stand out from the world, be a peculiar people, look different, act different, dress different, laugh at different stuff, listen to different stuff, be entertained by different stuff, to say those things, that is not Phariseeism, okay? To stand and say that somebody living after the rudiments of the world, going after the world, living after the lusts of the world, is worldly and carnal, that is not Phariseeical judgment. That's the truth. Right? Thank you. Okay. Back to verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. You cannot separate love and grace and liberty from what God has written, commandments. This is the commandment, that ye, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. If you heard different, you heard wrong. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to walk by the Bible. Sure, I know there are things in the Old Testament that don't apply to you. The Sabbath day doesn't apply to you, okay? Understand that. Old Testament circumcision does not apply to you. Understand that. The Old Testament law with respect to taking your pet bull calf down to the altar and sacrifice him, that doesn't apply to you. I'll grant you that much, all right? Fine. But if you have heard that a Christian is not supposed to live by what's in the Bible, you heard wrong. And there's a lot in the Bible that commands me to do things. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's a commandment. Look, flee from idolatry is a commandment. Flee youthful lusts. That's a commandment. You're not relieved of that commandment. If you love God, you'll flee those things. All right, verse 7. And along the same line, so he says, look, basically verse 6. You heard some stuff from the beginning, from us, from the Bible, from the apostles. If you heard different, you heard wrong. Then verse 7, 4. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, verse 7, the first part, let's take that for a little bit. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Many deceivers. Don't be mistaken. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Many deceivers are entered into the world. If you have this soapy, soupy, lovey-dovey, kissy-wissy Christianity thing going, where you have no enemies, everybody's our friend, and the Muslims are fine, and the Catholics are fine, and the Hindus are fine, everybody's fine, you're in bad shape, okay? Because there are many deceivers that are going out into the world. If you're saved and they deceive you, you're not going to lose your soul, but you may lose your inheritance. And then you may lose your children after that. And they may lose their souls. Right? There are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. Okay, Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. I know this is not new for some of you. 20, 29. For I know this. This is Paul. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There's going to be some folks come in. They're going to be like wolves among the sheep. Verse 30. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Okay, let's keep going here for a few more passages. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're a Bible believer, you cannot overlook the very real threat of deceit coming from men, from false teachers, from false preachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay? The answer, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The way to overcome a deceiver is to stand by the stuff you've been taught, the stuff in your Bible. Who taught you that stuff in your Bible? You say, you did. No, I didn't. I didn't. I am an ambassador for somebody. I taught you what I taught you at the mouth of Jesus Christ. Okay? You learned what you learned of the truth from the Holy Spirit, from God. Right? Let's keep going here for a couple of seconds. Look in Colossians chapter 2, would you? Colossians chapter 2, talking about deceiving, being deceived. Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 8. Notice that with all this, this always comes. Now, I know the Bible says, for instance, latter days perilous times shall come, that men will be deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, so there's a spiritual agenda here. There's a spiritual import here. But more often than not, the avenue by which you will be deceived is another man. It is. Don't just look at me that way. Look in Colossians 2 and notice verse 8. I don't know how often you feel that a devil or demon has specifically whispered in your ear. I believe that there have been times that I have experienced demonic influences, okay? But as far as a devil whispering in my ear, it ain't usually that. It's usually a guy trying to mislead me. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, real quick here, back to verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. No man, no man, no man. In fact, now back to 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you. When you crack an egg and it's spoiled, you know it. Right? When you open up the spaghetti sauce that's been in the fridge for a little too long, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that it's spoiled. Okay? Here you have a warning that there will be men who try to spoil you through philosophy. One great way to grow mold on your doctrine and on your Christian life is to listen to philosophers. That includes psychologists and psychiatrists. Okay? Philosophers have been the bane of this earth for a very long time. Did you know that philosophers, a long, long time ago, I'm not talking about the 1800s, were responsible for coming up with the idea of spontaneous generation? We now call that evolution. There's just something about philosophy that just hangs around and hangs around, goes out of vogue for a while and then comes back, and just hangs around and spoils generation after generation after generation of people. When Christianity was born in this world, it had to deal with something called Gnostic or Platonic philosophy, okay? Aristotle had already come and gone. However, 1,000 years later, when it came time for the Catholic Church to go into her medieval dark age, the revival of philosophy was Aristotelian philosophy. In other words, Aristotle dies, and then 1,200 years later, his philosophy rises back up to bite the world on the behind. My point is, philosophy has been the bane of this earth for as long as it's been around. You know what philosophy is? Philosophy is nothing more than men who think they're smart, and sometimes they are, sitting down and thinking through issues, thinking that they have, you know, come to some answer of some great import of some sort of eternal life or the meaning of life or, you know, that sort of thing. And they come after the understanding of their own dark, fallen hearts to these ideas. And then they put them in words that are difficult to read because they're very highbrow, very intellectual, and they deal with concepts that are very hard for the common guy just baling hay to get his head around. And because it's hard to get your head around them, it is just all that much more enticing because it's so above us. And so now you have to go and you have to study. You have to get a master's in philosophy and a doctor's in philosophy so you can really understand. And it's just not true. It's just, look, Socrates, complete nonsense. Epicurus, Aristotle, it's complete nonsense. Look, your grandmother had more sense than any of those guys ever. I guarantee you, all right? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Psychology and psychiatry is really philosophy, okay? It's a bunch of false ideas that men have put together. Folks think Freud was a very, very intelligent man. Freud was one of the greatest sex perverts to ever live. He ascribed to one-year-old baby boys things that are completely indescribable in mixed company. It's complete nonsense. He says that a baby boy wants to kill his father because the baby boy wants to biblically know his mother. It's perverted. It's just moronic nonsense. I grant you, there's times a one-year-old wants to kill his mom and daddy, but it's just because he's a spoiled brat, okay? I'm just saying, these smart guys come up with stuff. Here is Darwin, comes up with the idea that's possible for a sparrow to turn into a buzzard eventually somehow by process of evolution. It's nonsense, but a very smart guy eventually... You know, a very smart guy originated that thing. His name was Aristotle. He believed in spontaneous generation, that out of nothing, something could be created with life. That is evolution. We just don't call it spontaneous generation anymore, right? That's philosophy. It's not science. It's philosophy. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Just openly, blatantly, just wanting to deceive you. When you can go on the internet and shop around for something that will make your hair grow back in a simple way, just take a pill, or can make you lose weight, 1,000 pounds if necessary, with just a pill, no exercise, no dieting. And, you know, there's 1,000 other things like that. The guy that tries to sell you that is simply trying to get your money. He's operating on vain deceit. Okay? He is just trying to deceive you for the sake of deceiving you and getting your money. That's vain deceit. Back to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. There's a big hullabaloo in religion. There are folks that only believe what their forefathers did. You know, most people don't realize that, you know, Mennonites have a basis in the Bible. Most people don't realize that the Amish, somewhat akin to Mennonite, they don't even go by the Bible at all. It's all tradition for the Amish. Okay? My point is, a lot of you guys grew up in the Catholic Church. You realize how much now is in the Catholic Church for no other reason than they did it before us, and before them somebody else did it, and before them somebody else did it. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. Okay? That's the tradition of men. It will spoil you. It will corrupt you. Verse 8. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That's the rules the world goes by. It's just, the world says, well, you got to make money somehow. And so any way you make it's fine. The world says the end justifies the means. So your politicians will lie through their teeth to you to get an office. Because the end justifies the means. Okay? Those are the rudiments of this world. These are precepts, fundamental rules the world goes by. Well, you got to have a job, and that's true. But, you know, the end justifies the means. That is not true. Let's go back to 2 John before we lose ourselves here. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Many deceivers have entered. Let's look at just a couple more here real quick. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Don't you get tired of the deceit? I mean, don't you get tired of somebody always trying to get the better of you? I am still frustrated with my fellow Americans. We have an election coming up on Tuesday. There still aren't enough people incensed at what they got sold 4 years ago. Okay? I mean, where is the indignation for somebody having gotten elected, never intending to do what he said he wanted to do, intending to do something entirely else, having lied to the public, looked in the cameras and lied repeatedly for the last 4 years, made nothing but a wreck of anything he touched. Now look, he's not the only one. I'm not just talking about just the president. There's a bunch of other people in the mix with him, right? But I'm concerned because American can be indignant if somebody tells an ethnic joke. America can be indignant if Brad Brandon gets on and uses a Nazi illustration for what might happen here. But when folks are openly lied to for year after year after year, openly deceived year after year after year, they still have to consider who to vote for. It's the weirdest thing. Where is what's wrong with folks? Don't you get tired of being lied to? Isn't when you learned that the church you used to go to all those years never one time told you the truth about how to get your sins forgiven and get your soul to heaven, didn't it upset you? That's probably why you're not in that church anymore, right? How is it that, you know, in other things, perhaps less important, and of course a lot of folks are still sitting in the church that never tells them the truth anyway, they will say, oh yeah, the church is, there's a lot of stuff wrong with the church, but, you know, it was Mama's church. That's the tradition of men, okay? Brother Jim, go ahead. Yep. And Isaiah also prophesied that they have closed their eyes. It's not just intelligence, but With intelligence comes a certain species of pride and haughtiness as well. You're a smart guy, then you're smarter than the guy trying to tell you something. And so even if he shows you something true, you tend to look at it out of the corner of your eye and go, you know, and find something wrong with it. It's pride. And so they have closed their eyes lest they should be converted. And so you have that. Real quick, Chris. Yep. 2 Peter chapter 2, real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're still chasing down these men. Many deceivers are entered into the world. Yes, they are. Many deceivers are entered. 2 Peter chapter 1. No, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers also among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, this is not just slightly wrong teaching. This is not just somebody's slightly off-center opinion. These are damnable heresies. In the very presence of some of the apostles, it started being taught that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. In the very presence of some of the apostles, it started being taught that Jesus Christ only swooned on the cross and did not actually die and be buried and rise from the dead. Those are damnable heresies, right? They shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, they only want gain, covetousness. So they with feigned words, fake words, nice, sweet, smooth, religious, slick words, make merchandise of you. You are nothing more than a number. You are a tithing unit. You are a giving unit. These slick-haired evangelists, they don't care about the people that they say they love. They want your money. Right? They make merchandise of you. How do you feel? Have you ever, you know, resented being made merchandise of, where folks just look at you as, you know, a bar graph, or you're part of the profit, or if you give them the money, you're part of their success. You're nothing more than a cow in a stall. You represent milk and butter and rump roasts. But they make merchandise of you. Where is the indignation? You were in church, some of you, for 15, 20, 30 years before you got the truth of salvation. And there are those that still decide that they should try to stay in that very deceiving church and try to change it from the inside. Where is the indignation to leave? Right? Okay, back to, by the way, speaking of those slick words, one more here, Romans 16. Romans 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, not because they told an ethnic joke, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't expect a deceiver to speak as a deceiver. He will be gregarious. He will be likable. He will be your friend. And he'll have a sequence of arguments to present you why you should come his way and believe his thing. By good words and fair speeches, he deceives the hearts of the... Look, The answer, stand by the book. Okay? Most of us have had the disadvantage of being led astray by friends before, maybe spiritually, maybe other ways. If you had stood by the book, you would have been fine. Really, really. Back to 2 John 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Look at a couple more passages real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, I forgot what this one says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And take note that there's coming a day. We now know from 1 John that there are many antichrists in the world. There will one day be the antichrist that comes. Notice verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So you can't believe those signs and wonders when they show up. If those signs and wonders do not come through a vessel that is in alignment with the Bible, it's the devil. It's the devil. If you ever have a vision and the vision tells you to do something contrary to the Bible, the devil told you that. Martin. Right. 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 Amen. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. I want to finish up with this. Notice verse 10. This guy, and with all deceivableness, that's what we're talking about here this morning, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. You see, unrighteousness is a deceiver. Called the deceitfulness of sin, right? It always leads you on. It always leads you deeper. It always binds you. But with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Down at the bottom of all this, with all that's wrong in this world, it all revolves, comes down to the root of not having a love for the truth. They don't want to be told the truth. You run into it every time you go out and knock doors, right? You now live in a country with the vast majority of people who only want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear the truth. I have one more passage for you here real quick before we go back to 2 John. Look in Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And this ought to be a vision for you. Most of us have the disadvantage of spending a fair amount of our lives, some of you more than others. I was 24 years old before I consider myself to have gotten a full dose of the truth and, you know, took the bait and went for it. And my life has been built in that regard around that truth from there on out. Okay, so I was 24. Some of you were much older. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 4. verse 14. Here's a vision for you in that. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. I wonder how many of you here are still in the phase, spiritually, of being described here, you know, where you're a child, maybe even saved for 20 years or whatever, but you're still a child in that you don't know the Bible well enough that when somebody comes along and feeds you a false line, that it doesn't shake you. I wonder if in truth, if everybody was honest this morning and raised their hand, the last time they dealt with somebody that shook them up, the last time a JW came to the door and, you know, rattled their cage a little bit too much and made you really uncomfortable because you didn't have the answer. You believe what your preacher says. Brother Stevens is a good guy and seems to be pretty honest and teaches the Bible well. And I know what he said about this, but I don't know where to find it. And now I can't remember exactly what Brother Stevens said about it, right? I wonder how many would admit if you dealt with a Mormon, dealt with a JW, dealt with even a Catholic, even a Lutheran, who are, you know, well fortified in some of the things they believe, I wonder what it would take to shake you and if you would know what to fall back on, truly. It says there in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. A kid is fundamentally naive. Take a little three-year-old, and some of them are spunky and stuff, but you can teach a three-year-old wrong. You can convince a three-year-old of something preposterous, and they'll believe it. If you keep eating Twinkies, Joey, you're going to turn into a Twinkie.
Really?
Really? I'm serious. I mean, you know, I both know that kids are innocent at a certain age. They're naive. And when somebody comes along and rattles their cage, it's easier for them to go to the other side. Are you like that spiritually? Somebody came along and really started nailing Calvinism hard. I wonder, as many times as we've been through it, how many of you even here might still go, I never thought of it that way. I don't know a verse that answers that. Or eternal security. As much as you want to believe in eternal security, as often as we go over eternal security here, if somebody really came along and started hammering you on verses that showed that you could lose your salvation, I just wonder how many would actually wind up shaken by the winds, you know? Only you can answer that, and I can tell you, only you can fix it too, because what we've proven here is that just because the preacher preaches it doesn't mean you learned it. Just because the preacher said it and you believed it and you accept it, and you can go say, well, Brother Stevens said, look, you got to get over that. Don't tell a heretic that your preacher said. If you ever catch yourself saying, well, my preacher, just shut up. Just say, I don't believe that. I don't know right now, but I'll go find out. And then go get in your Bible, but don't use Brother Stevens, because in the end, I don't want you to believe in me for my sake. I don't. I want you to believe the Bible, and thus saith the Scriptures here. 4:14, I keep interrupting myself. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. See that? Men are going to use doctrine like card players use sleight of hand. Ever play the shell game where you're supposed to find the marble under the shell? There's three shells. No matter how you try to follow the shell, the guy by sleight of hand always manages to have the marble under another shell than the one you picked. Know that? Men do that with doctrine. Men are really, really slick with doctrine. And that's how they deceive men. But with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are spiritual characters out there, I'm talking about men, that are out to do nothing but trap you. Charismatics are really bad about this. You get somebody saved and get them started in the Bible, then the charismatics come along and convince them they should rattle on in tongues and receive some sign gift and take them off to their little, you know, healing services and such like that. You know how many Baptists have been deceived by charismatics and by JWs and by Mormons? It's unbelievable. You know how many one-time Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists, have now gone back to the Catholic Church? What is that? Well, one, it's stupid. But two, it's somebody that's not at all careful with their Bible. They have no knowledge themselves in their own heart. They've been taught stuff. I was there. I was born and raised a Southern Baptist. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I knew I was eternally secure because the preacher said so. If I had been forced to find one single verse on eternal security at 17 years old, I wouldn't have even known what to book to go to. I would have wound up in Job somewhere. That's supposed to be funny. Anyway. But, I mean, I was there, folks. You've got to have more than a good preacher, a hot pulpit, and decent evangelists that come through. You have to have some discipline on your own. And one of the best ways that you can learn something, I learned something valuable one time, and by the time I became a pastor, I learned that I don't really know anything until I've taught it. There's just something about, I got stuff packed, I got knowledge packed away, but unless I've defended it or taught it, I really don't know it very well. So if you're not witnessing, if you're not knocking doors, if you're not on the street, if you're not dealing with people, including heretics, about spiritual things, the fact of the matter is your sword probably is much duller than you think it is, even though you're a Bible believer. Martin? Right. Amen. So you think that just because I have a master's degree, you don't get to believe me, huh? That's exactly right, brother. I mean, just because somebody got a doctorate doesn't mean he's got a lick of sense. Get in your Bible. Study it yourself. Questions or comments beyond that? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray you bless the service to follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.